good day, everybody, and welcome to the Panic Podcast for the 10th day of June in the year of our Lord 2026. It's another gray day in Wise County, more rain on the way. But here on the Panic Podcast, the sun is always shining. We're in Daniel chapter 5 today. We're going to talk about the danger of pride. Daniel chapter 5, we'll get started in just a second. This is the Panic Podcast. That's a nice song. That's the Wilds and a song called the Celtic Foundation. Well, here we are. It is the middle of the week. We've got Bible study tonight at church. Now, this will be the last Bible study until August will start up again. So be sure you're out. We're going to wrap up our study of the book of Titus tonight. At the church, 1230 Church Street Northwest, in the massive metropolis of Norton, Virginia. But for now, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. That's what Proverbs 16:18 says, and that's a very appropriate verse to kind of describe what's going to be happening here in Daniel chapter 5. Now, for those of you that have read the book of Daniel, and I hope you all have. If you haven't, you should. This chapter seems completely out of place because it jumps ahead from King Nebuchadnezzar's reign to the very pathetic end of the Babylonian Empire. In fact, to the last night on which its last ruler was killed. That's a kind of a fair observation, but then the purpose of this book is not really to record the history of the Babylonian Empire, but rather to encourage the faith of the Israelites. It takes a grand total of 11 Aramaic words to propel us decades into the future, to drop down in the midst of King Belshazzar's big feast. Daniel 5 verse 1 says, King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. But this very interesting and curious chapter concludes another theme that's been kind of flitting through the whole book of Daniel to this point. It's first introduced all the way back in Daniel chapter 1, verse 21. It says, "And Daniel remained there," in Babylon, in the courts of the, of the king, until the first year of King Cyrus. That's an ominous little note, subtly telling us that Babylon had virtually disappeared before the end of Daniel's life. Then in the second chapter, Daniel makes it very clear in his interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream that the mighty Babylonian regime is merely a passing phase of world history and only part of the political prelude to the kingdom of God. In chapter 3, God basically neuters the decree of Babylon's king before his very eyes. And in chapter 4, which we didn't look at, the Lord drives Nebuchadnezzar off of his throne and out of his mind and into an open field. Like all kingdoms and empires, regimes and nations before it and after it, Babylon seemed to be an overwhelming force, a true world power of its day. But the steady testimony of Daniel chapters 1 through 5 is that Babylon's existence was simply tenuous and determined by God and no one else. So let's begin our study of Daniel chapter 5. Let's read the first four verses. This is really interesting. I love this chapter. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem so that the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. So it's the night of October the 12th, 539 BC, and the final hours of the Neo-Babylonian Empire. And King Belshazzar is throwing a great feast for 1,000 lords and ladies while the Persian armies under Cyrus the Great were silently surrounding Babylon, getting ready to sneak in under the cover of darkness. Belshazzar didn't know it, but the empire that had dominated the ancient Near East for almost a century was on the verge of collapsing all around him. Belshazzar, the name, comes from the Akkadian Belsar-Usur, and it means Bel protect the king. Now, don't confuse Belshazzar, the king, with Belteshazzar, the prophet Daniel. That was Daniel's Babylonian name, Belteshazzar. It's got a T in there. Belshazzar technically was not Nebuchadnezzar's true son. The text calls him Nebuchadnezzar somebody. He was likely his successor. Well, he was his successor, and likely the grandson through his mother. We're going to meet her in a minute. And he served actually as co-regent along with his father Nabonidus, who spent years in the Arabian oasis of Tima, leaving his loser son Belshazzar to govern Babylon. Well, the scene opens with Belshazzar drinking wine with 1,000 of his closest friends. And the Bible tells us that wine loosens restraint. Well, it sure does. And Belshazzar does the unthinkable. Verse 2. He has the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his grandfather had taken from the temple. Now, this was, of course, blasphemy of the highest order. The gold and silver objects were just that. They were objects. No big deal about them. But centuries before, they had been dedicated to Yahweh, the God of Israel. And even King Nebuchadnezzar seemed to understand that because he put them in storage. He didn't actually use them. But not Belshazzar. In one act of drunken sacrilege, this king mocked the living God. And the folly here is multi-layered. Militarily, this great big feast ignored the Persian threat that was literally at the gates. Politically, it flaunted power even while the empire was dying. Spiritually, it defied the God who had humbled Nebuchadnezzar with insanity, that's back in chapter 4, and who had already revealed Babylon's doom through the prophets. Belshazzar's drunken revelry was not mere excess, it was open defiance. Within hours, the famous handwriting on the wall would appear, and the kingdom would pass to the Medes and the Persians. The drunken king Belshazzar, who desecrated the holy vessels, became a sobering object lesson. The pride defies God and invites swift judgment. Now, verses 5 and 6, this passage of scripture is so famous that a lot of people refer to it not even knowing that it comes from the Bible. Look at verses 5 and 6. Suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. Kind of like the Three Stooges, eh? The knees were knocking together. In the midst of this drunken, blasphemous banquet, King Belshazzar experienced the sudden presence of the living God, but not in a very good way. The fingers appeared without warning. Actually, it was a hand. It was a whole hand, a disembodied hand. Man, that's just creepy, isn't it? That's creepy. Don't tell me that the Bible's not a fascinating book. So this hand appears and scratches an unknown message on the wall, directly opposite the lampstand that illuminated the royal hall so everybody in the hall could read it. No arm, no body, just a creepy disembodied hand writing in plain sight of a thousand nobles and more. Verse 6 captures the king's reaction, his face completely drained of color. His body betrayed him in the most humiliating way, his knees knocked together uncontrollably. The once defiant king who dared drink from Jerusalem's holy vessels while praising his Babylonian gods was instantly reduced to a trembling wreck. The scene here, I mean, it's iconic. And ironic, as I said earlier, the handwriting on the wall, everybody knows what, basically, I think everybody knows what that means. It means that doom is on its way. A lot of people will quote that, and they're quoting from the Bible. They don't even know it. You know, people that hate God and hate the Bible, they actually refer to it when they say, it's the handwriting on the wall, the end is near, you know. But it's also ironic. Belshazzar had ignored the powerful testimony of his predecessor, Nebuchadnezzar, who graphically learned the hard way through 7 years of insanity that it is God who rules in the affairs of man. And now this exact same God who humbled one king graphically confronts another one. Now the handwriting on the wall was not random. It was a deliberate public declaration of imminent judgment. The supernatural hand symbolized divine authority that no earthly power could resist. Babylon's fall was already sealed. In fact, it was underway during this great big party when Darius the Mede snuck into the city with his vast army. Arrogance and irreverence may seem to prosper for a while, but God can interrupt any celebration with terrifying clarity. I'll tell you what, you know, you Christians, you should live in reverent fear, remembering that the same hand that wrote on Belshazzar's wall still holds every nation and heart accountable. Pride loosens the knees, but only humility keeps them steady before God. Verses 7 and 9, this is kind of interesting. The king summoned the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. And then he said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." And then the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing on the wall or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. So the king's immediate response, I think it shows his absolute desperation and the true bankruptcy of Babylonian wisdom at that time. He summoned the astrologers and wise men, the smartest men in the land, and promised great rewards if any of them could tell him the meaning of the strange message on the wall. Verse 8, of course, records the humiliating failure. They could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. Now, these were likely the same elite who had advised Nebuchadnezzar, and now, before his grandson and the entire court, they were literally speechless. The once boastful monarch who had mocked and blasphemed the king, blasphemed God, now turns even more paler than he was before, if that's even possible. And his terror is contagious, because all the assembled nobles were terrified. This really interesting passage exposes a very simple but central biblical theme. Excuse me. Human wisdom, however sophisticated and specialized, will always collapse before divine revelation. Belshazzar's court represents the pinnacle of ancient learning. These people were not barbarians in spite of the way they were acting at this party. They knew all about astronomy and divination and linguistics, like languages and things. And yet none could decipher a simple message written by the finger of God. Only when the Queen Mother recalls Daniel from a previous generation does the true prophet appear. You know, it's funny. We still trust the experts today, don't we? I mean, just think back to the scamdemic. I mean, all the experts. Remember Dr. Franken Fauci, as I like to refer to him back then? He was wrong about everything. Well, he's been wrong about everything since the 1980s, and yet he's still, quote-unquote, the expert. Well, we still seem to trust the experts today, though, thank God, not as much as we used to. But we put a lot of faith in technology, don't we, and human insight. These verses show us that when God speaks, no earthly wisdom can compare. The king's terror foreshadows every human heart that encounters God without repentance. Now look at verses 11 and 12. Into the chaos and the panic. I'm going to have to speed this up because we're running out of time. Steps the queen, or probably more accurately, the queen mother, connected to Nebuchadnezzar's line. Her calm authority contrasts the king's sheer terror as she reminds Belshazzar of Daniel. Look at verses 11 and 12. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, Nebuchadnezzar, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. Your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. He did this because Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means. Now, though phrased in pagan terms, this little, you know, speech is really remarkable because it testifies to the genuine Holy Spirit's work in Daniel. Belshazzar seems desperate, and he offers Daniel, now a very old man, a bribe. This is hilarious in view of the fact that even as this is happening, the Medes and the Persians have taken the city. Now, I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems, Belshazzar said to Daniel. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you'll be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. There's some interesting theological truths here in this whole section. First of all, and I touched on this at the beginning of the program, it's God, not man or circumstances, who orchestrates the events of the world. Decades after Nebuchadnezzar's death, Daniel, now way up into his 80s, has not sought prominence at all, and yet God has preserved his reputation from the previous generation for this exact moment. Second, as I mentioned, worldly wisdom just seems to collapse when confronted by the living God. The smartest men in Babylon couldn't get the job done, but a wizened old godly man will. And third, this passage foreshadows judgment while offering grace. The king's offer of honor is ironic in a very ironic chapter. Daniel will eventually accept the bribe, but still honestly declare Babylon's doom that very night, and the kingdom will come to an end before dawn. Now, in verses 17 to 22, again, I'm not going to take the time to read it, but you should. Daniel spoke to Belshazzar like a true prophet of God. Gone were the courtesies that he afforded Belshazzar. Now, look at verses 23 to 31 here. This is the dramatic climax of Daniel 5. The prophet Daniel confronts King Belshazzar with divine judgment. These verses record the interpretation of the mysterious handwriting on the wall and the immediate fall of Babylon. This whole passage here is it's a really sobering portrait of human pride versus divine sovereignty and inevitable accountability. Daniel's rebuke, it's pointed. It's verse 23. Daniel says, "You have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines drank from them. You praise the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways." Belshazzar had desecrated the holy vessels looted from the temple, turning a feast into a drunken revelry, spitting in Yahweh's face. His idolatry, honoring fake gods while ignoring the living God who holds every breath, reveals this man's willful arrogance. And he was pompous. As with Nebuchadnezzar before him, Belshazzar was about to pay a very steep price for exalting himself. Now, verses 24 and 25, they introduce the supernatural hand that wrote the Aramaic inscription. And Daniel's interpretation follows that in verses 26 and 28. We better read that. Verse 26 to 28. Let's scroll down here. Way down to the bottom of the page. Here we go. This is what these words mean. Many. God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Okay, those are Aramaic words. And each of the three Aramaic words basically spells the end of both King Belshazzar and the once mighty Babylonian Empire. God, not chance or military might, determines the rise and fall of nations. Belshazzar honors Daniel, and it seems absurd in light of the forthcoming events, but nothing changes. Verses 30 and 31, that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Interesting, isn't it? The young king was basically destroyed by a senior citizen. From history's perspective, this event happened in October 539 BC, when Cyrus the Persian's forces entered Babylon with virtually no resistance at all. Belshazzar ruled as a co-regent under his father Nabonidus, as I said, and Darius the Mede, the 62-year-old guy that took over Babylon, represented a governor in Cyrus's early administration. Now, obviously, this group of extremely interesting verses magnifies God's absolute sovereignty over the world. Nations are weighed by the Lord and found wanting when they defy the Creator. Idolatry and pride blind leaders to reality. And the reality is that breath itself is a divine gift. Wouldn't it be nice if kings and presidents and prime ministers and governors would realize this? Maybe they would govern their provinces, their states, their countries, their kingdoms in a more godly way, if they understood this. For Christians living in a dualistic culture such as ours today, to me, this chapter calls us all to humble reverence. In societies, unfortunately, like ours has become, in societies that marginalize God, we Christians must glorify Him with our lives and our resources rather than chasing fleeting power. Politicians and nations alike will most definitely answer to the one who numbers days and divides nations. Belshazzar's end teaches us the truthfulness of Daniel chapter 4, verse 17. Listen to this. This is what Nebuchadnezzar said. This is what Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of people. Too bad Nebuchadnezzar's successor didn't learn this lesson. I hope that we will learn from Belshazzar's folly and live with an eternal perspective. Well, it is precisely 28 minutes past the hour. Thank you all for listening to the Panic Podcast today. We'll be back, Lord willing, on Friday. So we'll see you then. Have a great, great rest of the day today. It's going to be kind of dismal in Wise County. No sun, just rain on and off all afternoon. Looks like rain tapers off a little bit. Tomorrow's going to be not too bad. At least we're going to see a little bit of sun tomorrow, a little bit of sun on Friday. Saturday is going to be nice, but we're going to get probably a couple inches of rain on Monday next week. Yeah, it's the rainy season here in Wise County. Let's deal with it as best we can. Have the best day you can today, and we'll see you back on Friday, Lord willing. God bless. Thanks for listening.